Hi, this is Gerald Brooks. First of all, thank you so much for coming to the podcast. I love doing these. I love the interaction that's beginning to happen based on these that we're seeing on all social media. That being said, this is a little bit unique in that you are going to hear a portion of a lesson. It's going to be the first 4 points of a lesson that I did for my leaders. At the end of this podcast, you'll get some information if you're interested in getting the rest of it. But I hope you enjoy this message. Thank you so much. This evening, I want to take a few moments and walk you through a thought that's been developing inside of me. So much of what I do on leadership is based on questions that I'm either asked or questions that literally I began to ask myself. One of the basic questions I've asked myself is that in our current environment and leadership, how is it that there's so many lessons on leadership in our society? There's so much availability to leadership teaching in our society, and yet it seems that there is this ongoing struggle for the body of Christ to have many leaders that are effective at all. And why is it that a lot of leaders that really begin with passion end up falling out so quickly and so soon? So a question started evolving inside of me, and it was a very simple question. What would Jesus say to a leader? If we were to sit in a room and Jesus were to teach on leadership, what would he say to a leader? Would it be really different than what most of us who teach leadership, like myself, would say? Would it be a different tone? Would it be a different context? Would it come across differently? As I was asking myself that question and really sort of lamenting the fact that, man, I would love to hear Jesus teach on leadership, it hit me that we do have some leadership lessons that Jesus taught. So I want to walk you through one of those. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I could take time to read the verses, but for the sake of this recording, I just want to give you the thoughts. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is having a leadership meeting. It's a few chapters after he has commissioned the 12 disciples to go out to begin to conduct a leadership sort of test run. The beta testing went very well. And so now in chapter 10 of Luke, we have Jesus as he's beginning to send out 70 more of his disciples into leadership. But before he sends them out, he begins to instruct them. And I believe that his instruction is a leadership meeting. It is a leadership context that I think is meaningful to all of us. When he instructs them, he starts off and he says to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." I think the first thing that Jesus wants to say to every leader is this: you're a part of something bigger than you imagine. I think one of the things that leaders struggle with is not their desire to lead, but sometimes losing focus in their leadership. And I think a lot of times we lose focus in our leadership because we're so busy leading that sometimes we lose sight of what Jesus said is one of the key thoughts of leadership. And that is that you're a part of something bigger than you can imagine. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great." You're a part of something that is bigger, that is wider, that has a larger scale and a larger scope than you could have ever imagined, that you could ever think of. I recently told our leaders that in the last 3 weeks that there were a certain number of responses to our altar calls. I wanted to give them a number, and numbers are the kind of things that seem very inadequate in trying to convey the magnitude of what's going on. But I gave them a number. Now, I know our number would be small in comparison to others, and it may be large in comparison to others, but I was just trying to give them some perspective. I was trying to give them some scale. And the reason I was doing that is I know that leaders get tired. And the reason they get tired is they forget that what they're doing is big, and that it's bigger than what they feel. It's bigger than what they think. It's bigger than what they imagine. That it can come across as, well, I'm just doing a lot of stuff. But if that stuff is being done in a Christian environment, then that stuff usually equates to someone's life being impacted. And what I found is, without the ongoing reality check, that we're all a part of doing something bigger than we can imagine, we will begin to lose energy. And we will find ourselves thinking, why am I doing this? Why should I do this? Should I keep doing this? And I think that we will find ourselves becoming a little bit disillusioned. And I think that when God was teaching leadership through our Lord and Savior, he said, always remember that you're a part of something bigger. You're always a part of something greater than you've ever imagined. Now, that being said, let me put it to you in this context. Those numbers that I gave my leaders at our church, imagine if I could give them the numbers of every church in America. Imagine if I could give them the results of every church on this continent. Imagine if I could give them the results of every conversation of every Christian, every place in this world. Do you think that would be a wow kind of thing? Do you think that that would be one of those moments that people would step back and say, this is really something great? That's what Jesus started with. He said, never forget that you're doing something that is a part of something great. That's the first thought of leadership. The next thing he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And it's really interesting to me that Jesus wanted to use very specific words to illustrate what a leadership journey was going to look like. And he chose a very specific word. He chose the word laborers. And that word laborers, we all know what it means. It means work. And the second thing that Jesus was saying to his leaders is, what you're going to do is going to require work. Now, I think that requires some settling in our hearts. Because it's amazing to me how many people want to lead, but they want to lead right up until they find out it's going to require work. There's people who want to do ministry, and they want to do ministry right up until the place that it requires work. But Jesus said, what we're going to do is bigger than we can imagine, but it's going to require a lot of work. And what that means is, it's not always going to feel fun. It's not going to be one of those, high five kind of moments. And there are just going to be days that it just seems like work. But what Jesus was saying, if I can get enough people who are willing to work at doing something great, and even though they may not feel that what they're doing is significant, when it's all said and done and we get to stand and to look back, we're going to find out that all that work paid off. Does it feel like it paid off right now? Probably not. Do you think right now, with all the people you're having to interact with and all the stuff you're having to do, that it's worth it? Probably not. But what he said is, you got to work at it. And if you're not going to work at it, you're not going to be able to lead. Leadership requires work. Now, I have to be honest with you. I know a lot of highly gifted, highly talented people. And I know a lot of highly gifted and talented people that are my dear friends. They're well known, they're well recognized. But you know what I found out about all of those individuals? Is they work hard. People look at them and they say, oh, I wished I could do what you're doing. And what they're really saying is, I wished I could stand on the stage and I could see that many people. I wish that I could have a podcast and that many people would listen to me. I wish that I could do a video. But what people forget is that everyone that's standing on a stage, to get on that stage requires a lot of work, a whole lot of work. And so Jesus just looked at his disciples and he said, hey, I need to tell you that you're a part of something great. And I need to tell you, not only are you a part of something great, but it's going to require a lot of work. The next thing he said is that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What he was saying is, in leadership, circumstances can feel overwhelming. That when you're leading, when you're doing something great, and you're working hard, there are days when it seems overwhelming. In fact, what he said was pretty specific. He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And what he was saying is, you're always going to feel like you need help. You're always going to feel like, man, I need more people helping me. You're always going to feel like, man, if I had other people helping me do this kind of ministry or doing that kind of ministry. And you can go down the list, whether it's doing the technical things or whether it's doing what seems to be the star factor things, or it's just doing the discipleship moments one-on-one. It's always easy to think, man, if I just had a few more people to help me, if I could just get a few more people involved, if I could get a couple of people, then everything would be better. But Jesus said, the harvest is great, but laborers are few. Now, that being said, when I hire young people and they come around me and they realize that ministry and leadership is going to require some work, and then they turn around and as they're doing that work, they think, man, it's just too much work. It's just too much to do. And they start feeling overwhelmed. And then they want to come and say, can you hire someone to help me? Can you find a few people that will volunteer with me? I often think, long before you thought you needed help, Jesus looked and he said, the laborers are few. And people many times throw up their hands and say, hey, what does that do for me? Well, Jesus told you what it does for you. And that is, he said, pray. Because for this harvest to get done, even when laborers are few, we've got to pray. And if we don't pray, we're never going to get new people to help us. And if we don't pray, we're never going to get God's help in the midst of what he wants us to do. And he said, just pray. He said, just pray. Make that a part of your leadership journey. He goes on in chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. And he says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Wow, you talk about a job description. That really makes you feel good. He says, you're going to go into an environment where you're going to feel like you're going to be eaten alive. I don't know if that's been translated that way, but that's the way it comes across to me. And I got to be honest with you. There are days when I feel like I've been eaten alive. In fact, you've ever watched the person who eats something and it has a bone in it and most people leave a little meat on it? Well, every now and then you run across a few people that when they start chewing on you, they don't leave any meat. It's just down to the bone. That being said, what Jesus was saying is this. Don't wait till everything's perfect. Because he said in verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals, and greet no one along the road. What he was saying is simply this. If you wait to lead for an imperfect environment, if you wait to lead until every circumstance is perfect, he said it's just not going to happen. Because none of our circumstances are perfect. The kids in our family are going to go through struggles. If we wait for all those struggles to be over, we're not going to lead. The financial issues of, well, we just need more money. If we wait until the money's perfect, we're never going to lead. When it comes to the knapsack, if we wait until we have all the resources, well, I wished I could have that screen, that sound system, that lighting system. I wished I could have this or that, those people for my worship team. If we wait till everything's perfect, we're never going to lead. I remember the famous story of Dr. Livingstone, that famous missionary who was the first one to begin to traverse into the continent of Africa. No one had gone where he had gone. But when he was finally discovered, having been faithful to ministry, soon there was a missions organization who said, "Well, hey, we want to send some missionaries, but we need to ask a question. Are there any roads?" He wrote back to him. He said, "If you need roads, then don't come." And I think if Dr. Livingstone were alive today, he'd look at a lot of people and he would say, "Seriously, you're kidding me. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. Why are you waiting? Why don't you get up and do something? Don't wait till everything's perfect. Don't wait until the roads have been built. Just go ahead and take a step." The next principle is this. He says, "But whatever house you enter into, first say peace to this house." What was he saying? Always be respectful in your leadership journey. Always be as respectful as you can. Can I be honest with you? I'm doing this particular leadership CD after a bad Wednesday night. To be honest with you, I was doing this with my leaders and people didn't turn off their cell phones. And cell phones went off one time, two times, three times. I thought it happened four times, but I think by then I was just hearing the echo ringing in my ears. And I thought, man, I'm sending this out to leaders all across the nation. They're going to think how inadequate we are that we can't do a broadcast without there being a cell phone going off. And the level of frustration that was eating at me was so great. And I tried the best, and honestly, the best that I could do last night was just sort of ending the message, speed teaching it, knowing it wasn't what I felt like I was supposed to do. But in the midst of that, it was my way of not saying everything I thought, of doing everything that I felt. It wasn't the best attempt at it, but it was the best attempt that I had. And that's what Jesus asked us to do. Sometimes we get caught in circumstances where other people aren't thinking. They don't have their A game. They don't realize the magnitude of what's at stake. And they do a few things. And they're sitting there and they're going, "Wow." And he said, as best you can, just be respectful and speak peace. I don't know about you, but in my leadership journey, I stand at the back door after each one of our services. I've literally had people visit, and on their way out, they wanted to critique what we had done. And I've had people say, "Well, that was the worst sound I've ever heard in church." I've heard people say, "That was the worst worship that I've ever heard in church." I've heard people say, "That's the worst video I've ever seen in a church." I've had people say that that was the worst message that they've ever heard in a church. And I've had people just say, "Man, that was really, really bad." I often look at them and I say to them, "You just don't understand. What you don't understand is how hard we work just to get it this bad." What I know is that people are not always respectful to us. They don't see the hours, the time, the effort. But as best we can, it's our job to be respectful. It's not an easy thing, but Jesus said, try to do it. Try to make that a standard of leadership. The next principle, it says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do you get it? Jesus said earlier, don't take your purse with you. And now he's saying that a laborer is worthy of their wages. What he's saying is, in your leadership journey, trust that God is going to take care of you. Just trust that if you need resources, You may not know how, you may not know where, you may not know when, but he's going to do it. And he's saying, just trust. Trust the monies are going to be there, the funds are going to be there, that life's going to be there. Trust that he's going to do something that maybe you've heard before. He's going to give you your daily bread. Somehow he's going to help you to get through, even when you don't think that you have enough. He's going to help you to do that. Another concept in verse 9, he said, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom has come near to you. I love this thought, heal the sick, because what he was doing was he was setting a priority. And the priority is simply this. Our job in leadership is to help the hurting. That's our job. We are to help the hurting. But let me add the little caveat. Our job is to help the hurting, not to help the unhappy. And there's a difference between people who are hurting and people who are unhappy. Can we be honest? There are people who've been unhappy at the last 10 churches they were at. They've come to you and said that this is the best church they've ever been at. But can I tell you something? When someone's been unhappy at the last 10 churches they've ever been at, there's a high likelihood they're going to eventually be unhappy at yours. What does that mean? They're just unhappy. They've been unhappy in every church, every relationship, every job, everything that they've ever tried. They've been unhappy. God doesn't ask me to help the unhappy. See, unhappy people choose to be unhappy. He asked me to help the hurting. Hurting people didn't choose to hurt. So never confuse what your job is. As a leader, we help the hurting, not the unhappy. And he says, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And what he's saying is, tell people that God's there for them. Help people to understand that we preach the kingdom, and the kingdom is about a king. And the king that we serve is a king who wants to be with us in the big times and the little times, in the great times and the insignificant times. He just wants to be with us all the time. And he says, preach a message that reminds people that God's near to them and that God wants to be involved with them. And preach a message that always points them to God and hopefully draws them to God. Preach the kingdom. The next thing he says in Luke chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you. Wow. You mean that I'm going to be a leader and everyone's not going to follow? You mean I'm going to preach and everyone's not going to listen? You mean I'm going to work hard and everyone's not going to respond? You mean that I'm going to represent Jesus faithfully and other people are going to be unfaithful? Seriously, you mean that people are just not going to accept the ministry? Don't they know what I'm doing? Don't they appreciate? Jesus said, when you go into a place and they don't receive you, just shake it off. Just shake the dust off your feet. He said, don't hold on to things. What he was saying is, in leadership, we do our job, and we try not to take everything personally, because ultimately, it's not about you. It's about God. And if you're going in God's name, if you're going because he's our Lord and Savior, then what that means is, if they reject you, they're rejecting him. You're just a messenger. You know what's at stake. You get what's going on. That being said, just understand, do not take everything personally. It's hard not to do that. I've done this a long time. There's a reason we're not sending out a video right now, because you would see my face. But we're doing audio. And the reason for it is, when you do this a long time, it's easy to take things personally. People have asked me many times, they say, at what size does your church have to be before it no longer bothers you when someone leaves? And I look at him and I say, I don't know. Our church isn't there yet. It bothers me when people leave. Now, that being said, I have to make sure that I don't let everyone who leaves, everyone who criticizes, everyone who fails to respond, everyone who doesn't high five, becomes one of those things that I have to make sure that I don't take it personally. And Jesus says, if you don't have the ability to shake things off, you're probably not going to be able to lead. For years, I got to stand at fences as I watched my son play baseball. It was always cute when he was just 5, 6, 7, 8. When he got to be in high school and then he got to be in college, people are throwing balls at 90 miles an hour. And all of a sudden you watch as someone throwing in the mid-90s throws a pitch and it hits your son square in the back or square in the side. You just sit there. You think, wow, that's got to hurt. But in baseball, there's a term. Just wear it. What that means is that you don't fall to the ground. You don't kick and scream. You don't cry. You just wear it. What that means is you're going to show the pitcher up by going to first base and not even rubbing it. You just wear it. And what I'd like to tell you is everything in ministry is going to go the way you want it to. The problem is I've read the Bible and I read what Jesus said and read letters. Sometimes people are not going to receive. And it's easy to just hang on to that. But you got to shake it off. You got to just wear it. The bruises go away. The hurt diminishes. Just understand that. Now, these were the first words that Jesus taught a group of 70 individuals. The 12 had already gone out. So now there's 82 out there going into various cities that Jesus is going to come into. They're fulfilling the mission of the kingdom that Jesus had given them. And so this was sort of the pre-meeting. But those of you that have led know that there's always the meeting before the meeting, but there's also the meeting after the meeting. And so Jesus has given us the meeting before the meeting. These are the things that he said to his leaders. The leaders are going to come back, and you can read the verses, and they're going to be so excited with what they've seen, the results, the circumstances, the changes. And because they're so excited with everything that they've seen, they're going to come back and they're going to say that, well, look at these results that have happened in your name. And it's at that point that Jesus is going to introduce them to the meeting after the meeting. And it says that the 70 returned with joy in verse 17. And they said, Lord, these things have happened in your name. Even the demons are subject to your name. They were so thrilled to be utilized in a mission that was filled with power. But it's at that point that Jesus gives them the debrief. And he says, guys, you need to stop it. You're so excited. You're so thrilled that you got to do some things. But I need to tell you something. Your joy doesn't need to be in the results that were achieved, but your joy needs to be that your name has been written in heaven's book of life. He said, you just need to know where you put your joy. He was teaching them a principle. If you're going to lead, don't mismanage your joy. Don't put your joy in the performance of what you've done. Put your joy in what Jesus has done. Because if you ever misplace your joy, you've fallen into the quickest way to get frustrated in ministry. I've often wondered, was Jesus looking ahead knowing that a few chapters later, that there was going to be an event where a man was going to come to Jesus' disciples while he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was going to ask the disciples, "Help my son." These disciples that are so excited right now are going to fail. And they're going to be disillusioned because what they had done before, they weren't able to do now. And Jesus is going to come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's going to challenge them. But he's going to help that man. I've often wondered if Jesus looked ahead and he said, "Hey, if you base your joy in the fact that you were able to do this in my name, and then a few chapters later, you're not going to be able to do that. Are you going to be able to handle it?" He knew that failure was coming. He knew that there would be events that would seem to get the best of them. And he was saying, if you put your joy in your performance, you're going to find out that performance is not always going to be the same. Always base your joy on something bigger than your performance. Base it on a person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That being said, I've walked you through what I believe are some of the most profound things Jesus said on leadership. My hope is and my prayer is that somehow these are helpful to you. But really, when I was thinking through this message, I thought, honestly, this is a message that some of you as leaders could really communicate with some of your leaders. Because we know that the laborers are few. And that means we've got to take the laborers we have and make sure we've trained them well enough that they don't lose focus, that they don't lose tenacity. And I think the words of Jesus that he gave his leaders can help all of us. Thanks so much for all that you do. Thank you for making the kingdom of God bigger and better. Thank you that heaven's bigger because of your faithfulness. Always remember, we can't replace you. We need you. We need you being faithful to God, representing him to a world that is dying and doesn't even know that it's happening. But thank you for your faithfulness. Hi, this is Gerald Brooks. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. If you're interested in getting the entire lesson or maybe the monthly leadership lessons, you can do that by contacting Mary Fulton at mary.fulton@gocplano.org. And so I just want to encourage you that if you like the first 4 points, maybe it'd be something that you will enjoy the rest of. Also, I want to let you know that on August the 11th, a dear friend of mine, David Swan, and I will be hosting a Breaking the 200 Barrier. Now, this is designed for pastors, of course, and the 200 Barrier is one of those strategic lines. And what I want to encourage you is if you or you know somebody who's right there in their church, this could be something helpful to them because we're going to teach skills that are focused on them. But that being said, thank you so much.